And if you turn to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, this is near the end of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. I believe chapter 4, after chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7 are the main chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is near the end of after that great sermon, the one and only sermon that you could say comes directly from heaven, the one that the Lord preached. And here in chapter 7, we'll read the entire chapter, actually, right down to verse 29. Verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Then the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. Amen. Very practical teaching, and we'll turn to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, for this very practical instruction to us, Lord, and we pray that as we seek to glean upon Thy Word this night, that we would learn something, Lord, that we would take home something from this passage, Lord, and we may have even read this passage today. We may have read it hundreds of times, and Lord, we do pray that there would be a great freshness, Lord, a great freshness, a breathing in of the Spirit, as you will, Lord, that it would just give us a revival in our own hearts as we read these words, and that we would know the breath of heaven breathe into us as we meditate upon Thy Word, and Lord, that we would be the men and women and the boys and girls that You would desire us to be. Help us to feed from Thy Word this night. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, the passage we just read in the first six verses is kind of where I was intending to stay. And it's really the whole passage dealing with judgment and how to judge, and how to judge righteously and not hypocritically, as we can do. It's a very important passage because judgment and making decisions happen all the time. That's something we do constantly. You talk to anyone out there on the streets, you might know law enforcement agencies, they do this all the time, and you have to. You have to assess an individual, how they're dressed, how they walk, how they talk. You look in the workplace, there's always a way to judge somebody if they're the right person for the job. These are common practices. These are the ways that we think and operate. If we were to have somebody preach in our pulpit, we would expect them to have a very respectful attire and not necessarily running around in a tank top. You know, that's bad judgment in our eyes if we were to do that. We want to have discernment and understanding God's way. And we want to be able to make righteous judgments based upon His Word in a very discerning way. And you've heard people say, oh, you shouldn't judge people, you shouldn't judge others. And maybe that's taken in the sense that you shouldn't condemn people right away if you don't know them. Well, granted, so yes, we're not called to condemn people. That's not our role. But we are to make judgment calls, you could say, on character. That would be a very important thing. Any father or mother who has children, they understand that their children, as they grow up in the world, they want them to have good friends. They want them to have godly friends. They want them to have friends who have good character. We don't want them to be around scoundrels and those who just want to live very reprobate. You know, we wouldn't want that for our children. So we make judgments on who they should associate with. And so we are to do the same as well, in a sense. We are to be mindful of who we associate with and who we hold as company near and dear. If you're witnessing to someone and they're very rough character, I can see that's the Lord granting you that opportunity to witness to somebody who may be very rough around the edges and whatnot. That's a different issue. But what we're going to try and seek to learn tonight is when we do judge, for the Lord says, judge not that ye be not judged. We are going to make judgments. We have to. And so we need to be discerning how we do this. So my goal tonight is to seek through Scripture to see where the Lord warns us how to judge incorrectly and then how to judge correctly according to the Word of God. A very big subject, of course, and we can't get through everything tonight, but in lieu of how we operate in our society, if you've had your eyes open, there's never been a time like this, I think, in Canadian history. And I would say it presents a great opportunity for the gospel, because many men and women out there are biblically illiterate, quite frankly. And for us to reach the world at this time, I would say, is crucial. And it's a world that is dying. It's a world that is seeking desperately for some meaning in life. And yet the world and all its promises is unfulfilling. And they're not satisfied. And yet the gospel is the only true water that quenches the soul's thirst for that meaning and purpose in life. So we have a world that is lost. And we want to approach them, not condemningly, but we want to approach them with the gospel. And so, with that being said, we'll look into the Scripture and see what the Lord has said here. Our Savior is here directing us how to conduct ourselves in reference to, you could say, the fault of others that we see. And his expressions seem intended in this passage as a reproof to the scribes and the Pharisees, who are very rigid and severe in condemning all people about them, including the Lord himself, as those commonly are, who are like that, are always proud, and very conceited in justifying themselves. In other words, looking down their nose at others and having that self-righteous mindset. Now, as a warning, I want to read Matthew chapter 23, because this, in this whole passage of chapter 7, this is in the context of the Lord preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And we know at the end of the chapter it says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The scribes would have been there. The Pharisees would have been there. They all would have seen and heard what the Lord was teaching. And so just as a warning, let's look to Matthew chapter 23, because the Lord, in this section, we heard wonderful, beautiful words here that the Lord is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 23, he has blistering remarks for the Pharisees and their self-righteousness. We'll read chapter 23, verse 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That's the law. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And then as you go down to verse 13, this is where the Lord just obliterates their self-righteousness. You read in verse 13, "These are the eight woes. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Wow, that he's blistering them, saying, you stop people from going into the kingdom of heaven, and you yourself aren't even going in there. The second woe in verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. In verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Wow. That's strong preaching, if you ever heard it. The fourth woe, verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? If you look down at verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So you get the point. The Lord is lambasting these Pharisees and scribes for their hypocrisy. They're laying the burdens of the law and man-made laws and traditions upon the people, and they refuse to even help them to live it, because they themselves are not living it. The Lord, in this context, he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven here in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a very important note here. Jesus gave warnings concerning true and false religion and different responses to the kingdom message, and images of opposites here. This is what we see, images of opposites. We see the narrow and broad gate. We see good and bad trees, solid and unstable houses. And so Christ here, he's making these comparisons about the kingdom of heaven, that you must be the wise man or you will be the fool who doesn't enter in to heaven. So that's important to understand this context here. This is what the Lord is getting at. And so he's teaching about the law. He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven and how to enter in. Now, the Pharisees made judgments, the scribes made judgments, but unrighteous judgments. They made self-righteous judgments. They were self-elevating, as the Lord said. They would elevate themselves publicly and make long prayers in public. They would fast and make their faces look long so people can see them. They were self-elevating, but they were demeaning to others. They would put others down and mock them and ridicule them for not living up to their standards or their laws. So there's that error in judgment right there. That's not God's standard, that's man's standard. And that's man trying to be his own God in a way, so that he can please the true God in heaven. So now we want to look at what Christ is calling us to do, and that's for discriminating, number one, self-examination, because we see there in verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. And verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Again. So if we're judging, we need to use the right judgment and not the hypocritical judgment. If you turn to Romans chapter 2, we see that as a warning in Romans chapter 2. And in verse 1, Romans, Paul the Apostle is writing this, and in chapter 1, he's talking to the religious man. He would be talking to the Pharisee and the scribe. Chapter 2, he goes on to talk about, the Pharisee and the scribe. Sorry, chapter 1 is about the Gentile, and chapter 2 would be about the religious man. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That those are the sins in chapter 1, in verse 3 here. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So Paul is admonishing these religious elite that as you condemn those who are committing such heinous sins, you yourself are condemned because you commit the same things. And we know what Jesus taught about the law in Matthew chapter 5. And as a matter of fact, if you turn there, Matthew chapter 5, you see in verse 27 where he speaks of, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now that's the law. That's the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the action. But the Lord goes even deeper. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Paul the Apostle is saying to the Pharisee, as you condemn the adulterer, you're doing it as well. But in your mind, in your heart, in the imagination of your being, you're committing the same sin. You're guilty, just as that person. Right? There's, with God, there's no respecter of persons. Right? It's all of grace. It's all of mercy that we are even here to even praise his name. So that's a warning to the Pharisees that they must recognize their guilt in judging incorrectly, that just because if an individual was caught doing it, you do it the same. And so there's that warning there, Romans chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 15, there's another warning here, and it's along the same lines. Matthew chapter 15. And this is, again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming against the Lord and specifically against the disciples as they're eating the plants as they walk and they're not washing their hands. And so the Lord says in verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So you can see here the Lord is right to the point, exposing the heart and the sin that's in there, and not holding back. Now, this is a warning to us. And now this, once we recognize what the Lord says about the true nature of our hearts, then we are to self-examine that very carefully. And if you read the Psalms, this is the key thing, I believe, that as we go forward in this message, that self-examination is key when it comes to sharing the gospel even with others and not judging them too rashly or harshly and condemning them. I think that's the point I'm trying to get at. Not condemning them, but recognizing our own fault. If you go to Psalm 19, and the Psalms are wonderful because the Psalms have a great way of warming our hearts and bringing us to a right place with the Lord in terms of our meditation upon him and our own desire for him and his holiness and truth. So we look in Psalm 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And so there, the psalmist David, very honestly, who can understand his errors? Who can understand them? Who can fathom the sin that's there? Who can understand it? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, right? We want that cleansing. We heard that this morning in our Sunday school message, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that's the only powerful thing in this world that will cleanse us of our sin, from a guilty conscience and recognizing it's nothing of me, but it's all of Christ and his blood that was shed for me. And recognizing, because who can understand his errors? No one can. And so we want that cleansing. We need that cleansing. You go to Psalm 51, and Psalm 51, verses 2 to 3. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. This is the key. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. That's refreshing. That is refreshing. For I acknowledge my transgressions. That's all it takes. When there's that uneasy conscience, when there's that lack of peace, lack of joy. Is there a sin? Maybe. There could be. It doesn't mean there has to be, but there could be a sin. And it could be like we're thinking of tonight. It could be a very harsh, critical spirit, just a mind that is very condemning. And that could be the sin of pride. That's really the root of all sin, isn't it? It's pride. And so that we acknowledge that in humbleness before the Lord and recognizing, yes, that's my sin. And that needs to be dealt with. If you turn to Psalm 130, this is a wonderful hymn, or psalm, sorry. In verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand, right? If the Lord, if you or I had an issue with a brother and sister in Christ, and we would say, well, it's their fault, right? Who can stand, right? If the Lord was to mark not just their iniquity, but my iniquity, then who can stand? No one can. That's the point. The Lord is the gracious, merciful, loving God who forgives. And in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So we're in our self-examination, recognizing the forgiveness that's available there with the Lord. And that's how we get, I believe, to a place of not being overly condemning on others or those whom even fellow believers you may run into, who they may go to a different church, they may go to a different setting, and it may be they're very biblically literate, but they understand, they may be a genuine believer. And so, but not to be too condemning on them, but Lord willing, allowing to show them perhaps even the deeper things of God in his word. And so in that sense, these are kind of the not steps, but some instructive ways to recognize not to have such a harsh, judgmental mindset towards others that we may be perhaps even witnessing to. So we'll turn back to Matthew chapter 7. And we see that there is a self-examination meant here, so we don't judge with a very condemning, because we would receive that in return. Right, that would be the what exactly we get back in return. The harsher we are with others, we receive that same harshness. And you may have experienced that in your own life. You may be going through that right now. You may have someone in your life who doesn't understand where you are as a believer and what you believe, but they may be very harsh on you. And just remember, the Lord was greatly misunderstood and misjudged, and he knows that pain, that emotional pain, and that sense of just a lack of understanding. And so we want to be careful how we do our judging. Now, we want to look at also God's standard for judging and how to do this in a godly way. We do want to be very careful how we speak to others about sin, yet we want to be honest and truthful about it. In John chapter 7, verse 24, the Lord says, as he instructs his disciples, that judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, that's similar to how the Lord dealt with David when Samuel was to go. And Samuel was the great judge of Israel, the greatest judge of Israel, the last judge of Israel. And surely he would know who would be a wise king. But the Lord instructed Samuel to go and find the anointed one. And then what did Saul do? Or Samuel? He saw the first son, Eliab, and noticed his physical appearance. And we don't have great detail on it, but you could picture a big, strong, kingly-looking man. And Samuel said, surely this is the man. But the Lord rejected him. And that's what the Israelites wanted prior to David, was Saul, who looked like a king like their enemies, a big, strong, handsome man. And that was not what the Lord wanted. But eventually, God gave them what they wanted. And so David comes on the scene, the least of his brothers, the youngest of his brothers, a shepherd of sheep. Unbeknownst to Samuel, that's the one whom the Lord said, I have chosen. For a man looks on the outward appearance, but I, the Lord, look upon the heart. And David, as the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. So he had a zeal for the Lord and a love for the Lord. And we read about that last time in Samuel, 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel 17, when he declared to Saul that the Lord gave him the bear and the lion, and that he would give him Goliath now. So a man after God's own heart. So Samuel misjudged. He didn't know that it would be David. And oftentimes we don't know who the Lord would bless. And we can misjudge that. We can see that as we may not have the clearest picture of how the Lord operates. But whenever we see a brother or sister prospering the Lord, that should be a cause for joy and just recognizing the Lord's hand in their life and praising the Lord for such a thing. But not a harsh, critical spirit about that individual. And it's easy to let that rise up, right? It doesn't take much. It's very easy. So it takes a little bit to recognize it, to understand that it's there, it's a reality, and now to address it to the Lord and allow the Lord to work that in your heart, that the Holy Spirit would soften you and bring you to a place where you can be more firm and confident in the Lord's judgment rather than ours. Our judgments are flawed. So let's look to the Lord for his increasing judgment to reign within our own hearts. Now, I did want to say something about Christ, and he was misjudged greatly. We read that in Matthew chapter 8. If you go back to Matthew chapter 8, you'll see that he was greatly misjudged, and he was called many things. He was called a blasphemer. You read that in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. When he was come down from the mountain after he delivered this sermon, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, shew thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. I read the wrong passage. I'm sorry, that's not the right passage. Well, he was called a blasphemer, and in that text that I'm looking for, Matthew 8, 10 to 11, is it? No, I'm sorry, I wrote down the wrong text here. Matthew 8, chapter 32, yes, sorry, Matthew 8, verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. So they're accusing him of working with the devil and for the devil. Right? In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 19, says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So the Lord is called a glutton. He's called a blasphemer. He's called unclean because he's healing lepers. The Lord was misjudged in many ways. He was mischaracterized. He was scorned. He was verbally abused. And ultimately, he was tortured and beaten by men. And he was crucified by men. And he was slaughtered by men. And ultimately, he took the greatest judgment, and that was the wrath of God upon himself on that cross. The judgment against sin and its heinous nature and what it did. Sin, what it did to Christ, was horrifying. And God put his judgment on that sin on Christ. And he took our sin. And so he's the one that was the most misjudged, most misaligned and maligned individual in the history of the world, and in a sense, still is. And men and women will be held account for how they use his name, that it not be blasphemed, and that it be honored, and that the Lord will hold them accountable for not recognizing the Son. And that's a great call to all those who are not believing and yet not saved, that the name of Christ, it may be a swear word in your mouth at this time, but friend, I implore you, I exhort you to turn away from that wicked heart and look to Christ as the one that can save you from your sin, the one who can redeem you from your sin. He is the Redeemer and cleanse you from your sin. The only one that can do it, the one that you will fight against the most, is the only one that can truly help you and save you. And friend, if Christ doesn't take your sin and judge, and that he's not the one that's been judged for you, then you will be the one that will be judged. And I say that out of fear and trembling, because we don't want to see anyone perish, their soul perish and go to hell for their sin. Yet recognizing that Christ took your hell on that cross and died for you, was judged for you, and you can be judged innocent because of his blood that was spilt for your sin. And we trust that the Lord will bless this word to your heart. And if anyone seeks to learn more about Christ and how they can be saved, you can call us or you can reach us online through the email. Very happy and looking forward to speaking to you about that. So let's pray. Let's close here in prayer and trust the Lord for this word. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for thy word this night. We're thankful for your sacrifice upon that cross for us, that you took our judgment. You died for us. Lord, you didn't have to. And yet, Lord, in your mercy, you spared sinners. And Lord, you kept us for yourself. And now, Lord, as we are now those who love you and serve you, we pray that as we read thy word tonight, your instructions towards us, that, Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to have a mind that judges right. Help us to have the righteous mind of Christ and judging good and evil. Help us, Lord, to have such a spirit of discernment, Lord, that our consciences would be so sensitive to purity, and that we would be sensitive to even sin, that we be not undefiled in ourselves, but that we would self-examine and judge ourselves by thy word. And Lord, help us to reach the lost. Help us to reach those that are perishing, that are on the broad road. And Lord, we just pray that we would have mercy for the lost sinner. And Lord, keep us from Phariseeism. Keep us from being self-righteous and self-exalting. Lord, that is such pride and such hypocrisy. Help us, Lord, to just be genuine believers of the Lord and discerning, like the Bereans. Lord, help us to be like them. And Lord, guide us now this night and help us to go forward this week. Help us to be strong in the Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength as we go forward. Help us, we ask. We seek these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let us have our closing hymn this evening as well. Let us sing unto the Lord. This is a very fitting hymn. Hymn 593. Oh, for a faith that will endure. Wonderful words. Let us stand to sing all five stanzas. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for this hymn, and we pray for a faith that will endure to the end. Lord, may we finish strong the race that you have set before us. Lord, go before us, be our strength and our shield and our fortress. And Lord, may we be the salt and light that thou hast called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for this mighty salvation, this wonderful salvation, Lord, that we are not worthy of. And yet, Lord, we are in just awe of your love and mercy towards us. And that, Lord, we can share this great gospel with others and tell them of the loving Savior and his mighty power to save the greatest sinner. And Lord, we just pray for your power to work in these days. Lord, may we see an awakening across this land of ours, this great land of Canada. And Lord, may we see a revival of thy church, that we would see the church go forward in power, and that, Lord, many would turn to Christ in this day. Now help us, Lord, go before us. We pray that you would give us strength as we leave. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.